a believer is promised the hellfire. Now, the Middle East, the South Asian region, many Muslim countries and communities are filled with pious people, people who pray, people who build mosques, people who are good, but the system is rotten. And when a system does not respond to the needs of the people, you are dealing with a rotten system. Unfortunately, in our country, it's becoming that way, and we have to work to push back against it. But we cannot look to overseas for solving this problem. We have to look to ourselves as American Muslims. For too long, we wait for somebody over there to solve the problems for us. And we should be able to solve the problems ourselves under the banner of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah, and followed by the companions and the family of the Prophet, as Sahaba and Ahlul Bayt, all standing up against tyranny and fulfilling the covenant that we have been given by God Almighty after He has perfected this religion for us. And our end of the deal is that we are supposed to save lives and protect people and give hope for a better future. So today we honor that future in this contest on expressing unity through art, through spoken word, through essay, through video, multimedia, the language of beauty enveloping the truth. And so that is why today is one of the happiest days of my life. And I'm so honored to be with Ahmed Subuh and Hidayah Nawi and Hassanain Rajabali and Muhammad Murtada, one of our shining lights, and Qasim Ali, our shining light of young leaders who are taking the baton from us and leading us towards the future. So I thank them, and we're going to honor those people who placed among college and high school students in doing this wonderful work in expressing unity for our ummah. I want to now hand it off to a man who gave us that vision and is a sponsor for this initiative and sponsored this many years before we developed this unity forum. His name is Dr. Raymond Jallo. He's been working for our community and our nation for decades. And I'd like to give him a few minutes to let him articulate his vision in us moving forward.
Thank you, Salam. Good to see you. First of all, today is the second day of Eid al-Adha. We celebrate Eid al-Adha. I want to celebrate Eid with you individually and with your families, and hoping for all of us very happy Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Mubarak, wa ayyamkum sa'ida. Let me quote from MPAC letter of salutation for the Muslims. It says, which I just read this morning, today we celebrate this family, we celebrate our culturally diverse community, and no matter our differences and our distances, we will be together in unity, Islamic unity, Muslim unity. In addition to that, it is also we're celebrating youth. We're celebrating Islamic youth. In this connection, youth are the most important segment of our society. And in the United States here, we're looking for this country to be doing the best for the youth, whether they are Muslims, other religions, other nationalities, or other ethnic groups. And we salute the United States when it is honoring youth, regardless of these conditions or variety of situations. In the meantime, I want to emphasize one thing. I want to emphasize the word unity. It is extremely important. What are we talking about, unity? If you look at the word Middle East, all the wars in the Middle East today and the for past two decades are killing Muslims, killing other Muslims. The situation same in Iraq, in Syria, and Libya, and all these wars in Palestine and so on, in Lebanon recently. What is the solution for that? If we have unity among Muslims, I guarantee you, as economists, it will bring prosperity and better life situation, improvement in the standard of living, creating environment for more education and better education, and create an environment for loving each other, helping each other, and cooperating with each other. I guarantee you that the Middle East, for example, and many Muslim countries, in the future, they'll be competing with many of leading section in the world, competing economically, educationally, and scientifically. We need the unity. What is the unity in here? Sunni and Shia. What's the matter between them? Nobody could explain. What do we need? To love each other, to cooperate with each other, and not to be enemies of each other. This is unity and our depending on two things. One, on the effort of everyone to contribute to this institution, like MPAC, and the effort, new effort, and the new hope for the youth to take the torch and move forward and create that unity to begin here in the United States, among Muslims in the United States, and to carry that torch to Washington, D.C., to convince the embassies of these countries. And from then on, going back to the Muslim countries, six Muslim countries in Asia and the Middle East, in Europe and Africa. So my situation is, it will be my wish of my life to see a change taking place in this fashion. And now I think we have time to honor those that we are hoping to succeed through their effort and the years ahead. The winner of the unity is, let me get the sheet that said names in here. For high school category, the winners, not in order of importance, but they're all important. Number one is Sabiha Karmari. The second in the high school category is Noor Fatmala Al-Attar. The third name is Alina Gal. Congratulations to the Alina. Three winners.
Alina Gal, yes.
For the college, you have one nomination, one winner in here. Her name is Dalia Abdul.
Adil.
Sorry.
Yes.
Elman Zalawi.
Yes.
That's you. With that, I sent the microphone to Salam.
Thank you. And again, we're very proud of everyone that participated. We'll send everybody something, and we're very happy, as the Quran says, we should be racing towards good deeds. So this is a wonderful, wonderful initiative. It's the inaugural event, and I believe it can be the example for many more in the future, inshallah. So I'm going to give it to the man that was really behind everything and organizing us, in leading us, in really making this possible today, and that is Muhammad Murtada. I'll send it back to you, Muhammad. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Salam, for your kind words. Without your help and without the organizations behind this event, nothing would be possible. And I truly am grateful for this opportunity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters, and Eid Mubarak to you all. I hope you all had a great day, a great Eid, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the privilege and the honor to be visiting the land of the Prophet and perform Hajj in the upcoming year. I would like to add that the great work of the winners will be showcased on the expressionsofunity.org. In addition, we will be posting a weekly video that promotes unity on the website, so please stay tuned. Today, we are joined with some of the best speakers in North America. We have Sister Hidayah Nawi. Hidayah Nawi is a writer, speaker, activist, whose work predominantly focuses on issues of race, gender, religion, and disability advocacy, and has given speeches on these issues in prestigious institutions, including Harvard University. We're also joined by Haj Hassanain Rajab Ali. Haj Hassanain is a popular motivational speaker currently living in Dearborn, Michigan, and has traveled worldwide to lecture on Islam and various social issues. He has debated and conducted dialogues with atheists and people of other faiths to promote unity and to uphold common moral values in a caring and sharing world. He is a graduate from the University of Colorado with a degree in molecular biology and psychology. Hassanain is an active philanthropist who promotes education and programs to alleviate the burdens of poverty. He is the director of Wise Learning, which provides a K-12 college prep academy and after-school services in Dearborn Heights and a full club facility in Houston, Texas. Hassanain is a director of Camp Taha, the world's first Muslim-owned camp located in Columbiaville, Michigan, where youth from around the world participate during the summer. He came to settle in the U.S. as a child immigrating from Tanzania, East Africa, and he has a daughter named Zainab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect her. And lastly, but certainly not least, Dr. Ahmed Subuh, who was generous enough to join us in the last minute as Imam Khalid Latif, unfortunately couldn't join us today. Dr. Ahmed Subuh is the former chairman of the Islamic Shura Council of Southern California and the current religious director of Chino Valley Islamic Center. In addition, he is a youth mentor, advisor, and guest speaker at several Islamic centers in Southern California. He is also the recipient of MPAC Changemaker Award for his work in building unity in the Muslim community of Southern California. Our great speakers today will discuss a very important and crucially needed topic, the unity of the Muslims. So on this auspicious occasion of Eid, we aim to foster awareness of the diversity within the Muslim community, address the hollow tolerance or the intolerance among Muslims, and to collectively propose practical steps forward. So today's discussion will be based on three categories. First, we will briefly discuss the diversity among the Muslim community. Second, the trend of intolerance and its impact on unity. And lastly, the collective steps forward. We will also have a quick Q&A discussion. So if you have any questions at any time, please drop them in the YouTube comment section or the Facebook comment section, and I will be more than happy to ask the speakers on your behalf. Before we begin the discussion, I would also like to thank the organizers of this event. I would like to thank the Muslim Public Affairs Council, MPAC, the Shia Muslim Council, SMC, the Islamic Center of Southern California, the Islamic Circle of North America, ICNA, and the Shura Council, in addition to CARE California and the Central Valley Islamic Council, as they truly helped promote the event. I would also like to recognize Dr. Raymond Jallo for starting this initiative. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him and bless his efforts. Okay. So without further ado, we should start with our first category for today, the diversity. So many misconceptions stem from overgeneralizations about groups and people. We would like to illustrate the diversity within the Shia and the Sunni schools of thought. In addition, we want to shed light upon the diversity of the expressions of Islam in the Black American communities. So we will start with Haj Hassanain Rajab Ali. If you can please provide us with a brief introduction on the diversity within the Shia community. Thank you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, and I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for creating us and giving us this opportunity to represent him on this earth as moral, upright individuals that will promote good and forbid evil. As Allah in the Quran says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. These are the critical criteria by which Allah, when he appointed the Khulafa on earth, that this was the impetus behind it, that we will be upright on this earth, a transient earth, because our real existence is for the eternity and not for this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon us obligations, and one of the best obligations that He has given us is that we must work together. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah together, all of you, and do not differentiate. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about our moral foundations, where we have unity at the moral level, not at the cultural level, not at the diversity level, but rather at the moral level. For it is an obligation for us to always, all of us, to maintain that one pathway, which is the pathway of promoting good and forbidding evil and believing in Allah. Allah in Surah Rum, verse 22, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالِمِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and of His signs is that He has created for us the earth and the sky, the heavens and the earth. Look at the combination. خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The sky and the earth are great creations. They're phenomenal, in fact. And lumped in with the same sentence is وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. And we have given you various tongues and colors. These are signs for a people who understand. And it is profound when we really take this consideration, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created diversity as a divine decree. In the Quran, Allah in Surah Hujurat, Allah says, you know, Ya ayyuha nas inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. O mankind, here Allah is addressing humanity, not the believers, humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, we created you into male and female nations and tribes, so you recognize each other. And if you look at the problems on earth today, it is at these levels. We are either misogynistic, you know, in other words, we look down upon a gender because we consider one gender to be superior over the other, particularly the male against the female. Or we consider our regional zones to be superior to the other region. You know, I'm Egyptian, you are Iraqi, I'm American. These are all just demarcations that are humanly formed, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a diverse community so that we foster and maintain diversity. I always say that not even identical twins who are genetically identical agree on everything. A child born of its mother does not agree on everything the mother says. And that is proof positive that diversity is here to stay. And any human being that has worked to eradicate diversity, people like Hitler, for example, and his kind, have failed miserably, because that is going against the divine law. And our obligation is to recognize diversity, recognize difference of opinion, that recognize the directions by which people take in the perceptions of what they have religion-wise, and when it comes to, for example, in terms of their perspectives on life. No two human beings have the same experience level. So everybody's going to have a different perspective on different issues. So it's impossible for someone to say that you have to agree with everything that I say, or that we all must belong to one school of thought or one religion. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has one religion, inna ad-deena 'inda Allah al-Islam. The religion to Allah is al-Islam. But Allah has allowed that diversity of opinion by which to achieve clarity within their pursuits of the right religion. So within this brief introduction, I'd like to emphasize that Allah has instilled upon us a responsibility by which, when we behave with the human race, with this husnul khulq, khayru rafiq, the one who has the best demeanor, the best khulq, that level of husnul khulq demands that you have to agree to disagree agreeably. For if we don't do that, then we are in violation of the core principles of the divine law. I don't care what religion a person belongs to, even if they are atheists for that matter, our obligation is to invite them with kindness. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikma wal ma'idatil hasana. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Invite them to work towards your Lord with kindness, exhortation, and don't, and use only sound argumentation, not contentious argumentation. It doesn't pay. Within the Shi'i community, and unfortunately, you know, we have, as we say, the five major schools of thought. I consider that a blessing, but by the same token, when we poke at each other indiscriminately in trying to cause harm against each other, then that's unfortunate. The fortunate nature is the diversity of thought, and we have to come to a dialogue to understand our commonalities. And we all agree that our commonalities are to submit to goodness, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, the ultimate. But even those who don't believe in Allah, then we have to encourage them to be moral, to be upright, and to abstain from self-centeredness and narcissism. Unfortunately, today we have leaders who are blatantly practicing narcissism and misogyny and sectarianism and phobias that are as a result of their ignorance. Because, you know, a phobia is the result of lack of understanding of what it is, and hence we're phobic. So those who are Islamophobic are the ones who don't know Islam, and that is the reason why they're so phobic about it. So then what do? Do we complain about their phobia, or do we go out and reach out to them and teach them something and make them aware of the greatness of the religion of Islam, but with respect? So as a final point here, within the Shi'i school of thought, as you know, the Ja'fari school of thought, which is the largest within our schools of thought, regardless of what school of thought, and I have spent most of my life with all schools of thought, among people of all schools of thought, and we unanimously agree that the Quran is the book of guidance for all of us. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is the ultimate human being. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Prophet that you are of the highest moral conduct. You know, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. What lies with the messenger is the best example. And you'll notice that even the tribes of Aus and Khazraj, who were in Medina fighting and killing each other, their uniting force was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And overnight, because of the Holy Prophet, he created the Ansar, who became a critical group of people that gave refuge to the Prophet when he migrated from Mecca to Medina. And that's an indicator that we as a Muslim ummah should hold on to the rope of Allah. And the rope of Allah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah in the Quran. And then let's ask them what we should do next, because it is Allah and the Prophet who give decrees upon us, nobody else. Anybody else who gives decree upon us has violated this core principle of submission to Allah and His Holy Prophet. And whatever school of thought we belong to, and whoever we follow ancillary to these two critical guidelines, we have to validate ourselves. And even if we do, and we reject it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respects our diversity, respects our perspectives, even though we may differ. For that is the beauty of God's creation. So let us work together, and I bid the world and the community that's listening to this, Eid Mubarak and Eid al-Adha Mubarak, and this great sacrifice of Ibrahim, Ismail, and Hajra that took place centuries ago is an indicator of our centrality of the Muslim Ummah. Even Malik Shabazz, when he went to Hajj, he thought, because Elijah Muhammad had told him that the white race is the devil and the black race is the opposite, you know? And then the opposite was saying the opposite. And when he went to Mecca and he was circumambulating the Kaaba, he realized these are all human concoctions. Whereas our skin color is the beauty of God's creation. Black as black to white as white. I have never seen ugliness in any skin color. Ugliness is in misbehavior at the moral level. When a human being is arrogant, rude, self-centered, egotistic, that's ugly. But there's no ugliness in the creation. Allah says, Allah, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. Blessed is He who creates everything beautiful. So shame on up upon us for any one of us to say that somebody's culture or nation or skin color is less than mine. Shame on us, for this is what brought the demise of Iblis, exactly that. And for you and I to even indulge in that thought is to me repulsive. As a final conclusion, I wish to make, you know, we'll go into the Q&A. To me, the word tolerance implies that I have an intrinsic hatred for someone and I will tolerate you. I will bite my tongue. I think that, to me, I believe we should encourage each other to be respectful of each other. And tolerance should only be where there is immorality taking place, and now we are going to eradicate it through a system.
Sorry, Haj Hassanein. Inshallah, we'll go to the we'll discuss intolerance inshallah. After the questions. I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, that's fine. Thank you.
So we have a few questions, and I would appreciate it if we can be just a little bit more precise to go over every question that we have, and because we would like to get more of your knowledge as much as possible in this short time. So we would move on to Sister Hidayah Nawi. And if you could, I'm sorry, Dr. Ahmed Sobhani, if you can please provide us a really brief introduction on the diversity within the Sunni community. And then once we get the answer and move to Sister Hidayah Nawi, we can then move to intolerance within the Muslim community and its impact on our society. So thank you.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى تابعيهم ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Many of the verses of the Quran that was recited by Haj Hassanein, actually I will move on from them to continue with the topic because pretty much they put the base foundation for the divine decree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that this is how humans will be. Now, when you talk to people, we would use the word human nature, which is a divine decree, which is a divine decision that human nature will be that way. And the human nature is exactly what we're seeing nowadays. We are created to like to be divided, to always try to label ourselves and label others as they are different. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِكُلٍّ جَعَلْنَا شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَهُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. To everyone, we created their own sharia, their own structure of thoughts and ideologies. If Allah wanted, He would have created everyone in the same manner. And then He said in Surah Al-Mulk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He's the one who created life and death, the cycle of life and death, to test you. Who's going to do better? So life is a test. And one of the most crucial tests that we go through is the test of diversity. How do we treat those that we look at them as different than us? Our mind, our intellect is sometimes deceives us. And it's one of the shortcomings of the way we think that we are better than others. The diversity within the Muslim community, within the Sunni community, is not any difference than the diversity in the Shia community or the diversity in the Catholic community or the diversity in the Christian community or even the Jewish community, as small of a community in the world as it is. Even the sects within the each one of these organizations has its own diversity as well. So when we look at the diversity, and because it's very important to diagnose, as a doctor myself, I always like to diagnose the disease before I treat it. So to know how to treat this sickness, this disease that we have among us, whether it's racism, prejudice, or discrimination, or stereotyping, it's important to understand the sickness or the disease itself. We as a community are divided have subgroups based on many criterias. For example, the most common, and people look at it, is the diversity based on our madhab or school of thought. In the Sunni community, they say there are those who are Sufis, those who are Salafis, those who are Ash'ari, those who are Hanafi, those who are Shafi'i, those who are Ahambali, those who are Maliki. This is only one of the levels or the criteria of divisions or differences that we have. And it's only one. It's not, by the way, it's not the main cause of division among us. Because besides that, you have the division based on financial status. Besides that, you have the division based on educational status. One of the most dividing factors or criteria that we have among us as Sunnis mm-hmm. is our level of commitment to Islam and our level of practice. Those who are conservative and completely into practicing their faith, and those who are really far away from practicing their faith. And this is, in my personal opinion and humble opinion, this is one of the most dangerous causes of division between us, because it is repelling people and chasing them out from the masjid, chasing them out from practicing their faith, and making others feel that they own the faith. You have division based nowadays, it's coming up based on political alliances and political points of view.
Inshallah, we'll talk about the intolerance and where does the intolerance and where does this issue stem from? Thank you for explaining how diverse the Sunni community is and illustrating that there is more than one facet of analysis to view this issue, not just based on what school of thought inside this Sunni school of thought there is, but also your commitment to your faith and how you view and how you practice the faith in the way you believe in. So thank you for that. Sister Hidayah, if we can move on to you. And I know, just like how there are many generalizations in the Sunni and Shia community, there are of course many generalizations on the Black Muslim community. So if you can provide us with a brief context in a few minutes, and explaining to us the diversity within the Black Muslim community and some of the generalizations that they face.
Yeah, salam alaikum, everybody. Thank you so much for having me. And Eid Mubarak as well to everyone. I'm going to try to move through this really quickly. So I apologize if I miss anything. I'm happy to go through this with anyone who's interested in more depth, inshallah. But yeah, definitely. I mean, just like, you know, Haj Hassanain and Dr. Sabah just mentioned, there are a lot of different, you know, schools of thought, right? I think it was Dr. Sabah who mentioned like the Sufi school of thought, right? But even within that, like there's a Tariqa and Tijaniya Sufis who are mostly Black group, right? Who we don't hear from, you know, a lot of the time. And there's misconceptions, you know, are they even Muslim, right? Because of some of the things that they believe. And even if we move closer to home, as Haj Hassanain also alluded to, you know, the Nation of Islam led by Elijah Muhammad is another really, really big one. And that movement, again, as Haj Hassanain alluded to, came from this idea of like making Black men and women in this country feel a sense of identity and purpose after centuries of subjugation and trauma and slavery, right? That's how Elijah Muhammad was able to be so popular. And that's why it was so jarring for Malcolm X when he went, you know, for Hajj and saw that that's not the case at all, right? The people here who were saying that everything they were doing was for God were not entirely telling the truth. Shifting from that a little bit also, there's diversity in our expressions of our Islam, as well in how we express grief and joy, you know, in Islam, the manner of expression. For instance, I know that the debate on music, as an example, is extensive, and we're not going to get into it here, but like hip-hop is a major influence, right, that even brings people to Islam in some facets of the Black community. The garb that we wear is different, right? So that's a major expression of our faith that's going to be different. I think that in a lot of people's minds, especially non-Muslims, you know, we tend to think of Muslim wear as abayas for the women and dishdashes for the men. And that's, you know, that's not the case at all for a lot of people who don't come from those places. So I think the bottom line is that we all have, you know, these differences. And as long as what people are doing and how they're expressing their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't contradict the morals of Islam that we all agree on, right? What we all agree on is what we agree on. Again, as Haj Hassanain said, we agree on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we agree on Rasulullah, and we agree on the Quran, right? So as long as any of these doesn't go against that, you know, there shouldn't be any backlash with it. There was a Sheikh friend of mine who was talking about having his Abba and Qaba made of denim, right? And even the person who was going to sew it was like, is that allowed? You know, are we allowed to do that? And it's like, why wouldn't we be? right? But because it's different from what we're used to, and because we have this idea of what Islam is, right? Usually cultural idea of what Islam is, it tends to feel like that should be haram, that, you know, anybody would want an abaya made of denim. So anyway, yeah, that was super fast, but inshallah, happy to elaborate.
It was great. Thank you very much. And thank you for explaining that. There is like a lot of diversity within the Black Muslim community. And we saw and thank you for Dr. Ahmed Subah and Haj Hassanin Rajab Ali for explaining the diversity between every community. And there's levels of commitment to faith, and every individual is free to do whatever they want. And the most important thing is that we're all united, as we believe in God and we believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alih, and as well, and that's what unites us, and we're created to unite and to work together as human beings. So and that brings us on to our second category and the second part of the discussion today, which is the intolerance of other Muslim beliefs between Muslims themselves and against certain practices have become very prevalent in some Muslim communities, unfortunately. So I would like to direct the first question of this discussion to Dr. Ahmed Subah. And what do you think the impact of intolerance is within the Muslim community? How impactful it is? And is the problem of intolerance a major obstacle in promoting unity? I'm sorry.
In the few minutes that we are talking about, it's impossible to talk about intolerance in the Muslim world. So we'll talk about our local community here. We're talking about, at least in my experience, the Southern California community, which reflects on the American Muslim community as well. Mm-hmm. So it's important to understand that this is not something unique just to the Muslims. It's everywhere. You know, even people who claim and complain about being persecuted, about being discriminated against, they themselves persecute to a subgroup within them. For example, you have a group called the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, a Sunni community that always talk about they're always being persecuted, they've been rejected out of the mainstream Islam, and they always claim that Muslims do not consider them Muslims, and they call themselves Muslims. That's a debate that we always have with them. But they themselves, they have a group called the Lahore Ahmadiyya that they claim that they are not Ahmadiyya, they're not true Ahmadiyya. So this is the nature. You go to the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, you have the Christian Church and the Mormon Church. Every major group has its own subgroup within it that will always assume it's not part of its group. So first of all, it's important to understand that this is not something that unique to our community. If we understand that, it will be much easier to tackle this issue and solve it. Is it dangerous? Absolutely, it's dangerous. Luckily, we don't live in Iraq. Luckily, we don't live in Syria. We don't live in Yemen, where people could lose their lives. I doubt we will see that in America. I doubt we will see that on a general scale. Could be one person, two people got a fight because of intolerance. One of them could harm the other. But in general, you won't see what we saw around the world here in our society in America. I doubt we will see that. So the harms are more into creating division with us and weakness at a community at large. You know, one of the biggest complaints that we used to have in the past when American organizations and American entities wants to reach the Muslim community, they don't know where to go. They say, okay, what is your address? Whom do we talk to? Because if we talk to Ahmed Subah, maybe there's another guy on the other side of the same neighborhood will say, no, Ahmed Subah does not represent me. So this is, in my opinion, the biggest danger. It is weakening us big time, making us as a weak community at a time we cannot afford to be weak. We have to earn people's respect. And that is what I think the most significant problem that we're having. Another thing is that it deters people from learning about Islam and practicing Islam. Many of the non-practicing Muslims, when they come to a mosque and they hear a khutbah talking ill about another Muslim group, they will stop coming. They'll say, I didn't come so I can hear a khutbah about an imam talking ill about the Shia community, or I came to hear a khutbah about a Shia imam talking ill about the Sunni community. So that's another problem. When people are running away, we are begging people to come to the mosque. We are trying everything we can, spending all the time and money and effort to attract people to Islam. Yet we have people who are chasing them out with this cause of disunity. So that's another harm that we see. Our youth are so repelled and chased out from the mosques because of that disunity or that intolerance. So that, these are a few things. The African-American community within the Muslim community is definitely suffering from that discrimination and racism. That is something that, alhamdulillah, it's getting better, but it did cause a lot of harm to that segment in our community. So these are a few things that I can say in those few minutes, but of course you can write books about that.
Definitely, we can write books and books.
I'll leave that for Hidayah.
Books and books about that. So yeah, what as Dr. Subah mentioned, some of the obstacles that have impacted the Black community. So Sister Hidayah, what do you think, I'll just repeat the question for the viewers. What do you think the impact of intolerance is within the Muslim community? And is it a major obstacle in promoting unity?
Well, absolutely it is. First of all, I think when we talk about this, we have to define our terms, right? What does unity mean? What unity doesn't mean is erasure of our identity. That's not unity, right? Unity looks like us being able to come to the table and, you know, do the work that needs to be done to further Islam in this country and beyond without, you know, getting too caught up in, you know, I'm Black, you're Arab, that means we can never talk to each other because our ancestors were in a war, you know, or even, you know, people do that among one another as well, right? A good example of this is like, you know, Indians and Pakistanis, you're not from Hyderabad, so we can't talk, right? So even people who are essentially from the same place are guilty of this. But yeah, it definitely affects the Black Muslims, because a lot of times in these communities, the Black Muslims are a minority and a minority and a minority, right? So when you don't have this sense of, you know, unity among the poor people, right? When you're bringing someone who doesn't even look like you, of course they're going to face discrimination. Of course people are going to assume that they don't belong, right? And you know, if, like I said, if we don't fix that in the general level, we're not going to get anywhere. We can't even talk about anti-Blackness in our communities effectively if we don't start with talking about, well, what's a Muslim, right? What did Islam look like in the time of the Prophet and after? And how did the Prophet handle these situations of people who were different from him? A lot of times people are like, oh, well, you know, the Prophet had Bilal. Yes, he did, but how did he handle it when the Arabs were racist to Bilal? He had the one visible Black person, and he said, you know what, you're going to be racist, I'm going to make you hear his voice 5 times a day, and it's not going to be quietly either, right? So I'm going to put him at the forefront, make sure you see him. And not just that, but he had a lisp, right, and didn't even talk like you. And, you know, Rasulullah had an answer for that too. So are we doing that, you know, in our communities? The answer is no, unfortunately. We do have a lot of work to do. And, you know, I'm sure several people are working on several books right now.
Unfortunately, we have a lot to do. But alhamdulillah, people are starting to realize, people are starting to pay attention and see the detrimental effects of intolerance. And inshallah, with such kind of events, which with books, with imams and leaders such as you guys today, we will be able to move forward collectively as a ummah. However, before we talk about the collective steps forward, there's one, I would like to move on to Hajj Hassanein Rajab Ali. And what do you think the impact of intolerance is within the Muslim community? And do you think it's a major obstacle?
Well, of course it's a major obstacle. When a human race is stabbing itself, it's a major obstacle. And intolerance stems from our insecurities. When Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, we made mankind in a state of trepidation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exemplifies, you know, in the Quran, how human beings are weak, ضعيف. And our desire to strengthen ourselves, unfortunately, has many directions. The true direction is that we improve ourselves and make ourselves better, and appreciate the mercy and the divine grace of God, but rather the satanic methodology is to belittle everybody else so that I'm the only guy standing, because if I can destroy everybody and I'm the only guy standing, then I look good. And I think that's what the problem is, that when Allah says, "Kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun," every army fights for its cause. It's a good thing that they fight for their cause, but not at the cost of belittling others. لا يسخر قوم. Allah says, "يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم." Oh, you who believe, do not, you know, laugh at each other. Perchance you are better than the other. Allah goes even further. ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم. And not let not the women laugh. This level of respect that I use the word is very important. So let me quickly make tolerance and intolerance are extremely important words, and don't get me wrong. And I believe that's the first level of coming towards that which we are afraid of, the phobia, that I will tolerate you. But I think that the human race, especially the believers who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should fly away from tolerance and move towards the direction of respect. If I see somebody that, you know, if I'm going to approach them first, that's tolerance. But I should not perpetually tolerate them. I must respect them. Because the minute I get into the domain of respect, I will start to now understand them better. For we as a human race are constantly working to divide ourselves. And by the way, classic rule, the Romans used it, the Persians used it, every empire, the British used it very effectively. The Europeans who invaded Africa and cut up the whole continent, it was divide and conquer. Winston Churchill was a master of division, right? When we look at that divisiveness, what was it? At the cultural level, at the national level, at the economic level, at the height level, at every level. And unfortunately, when you look at institutionalized racism that has become pervasive, is that you can't point a finger at the institutional racist systems, because now it's institutionalized. Unfortunately, within all our schools of thought, within all the religions, we have forms of institutional racism. And the only way we're going to eradicate these is first expose it and tolerate it, but then move towards respect.
Thank you so much for that. And thank you for clarifying the difference, the major difference between tolerance and respect. And not only should we be tolerant to each other, but we should move forward and respect one another. And that's a really crucial point for the Muslim Ummah. So I would also want to continue and get an answer from you, Hajj. If you can, I know that you have touched upon this briefly and talked about how ignorance leads to this intolerance. So from your understanding, where does the intolerance within the Muslim community stem from? Is it just from interpersonal factors, just like one-on-one situations, or is it like beyond that? And as you mentioned, institutional racism and institutional bias, do politics play a factor in it? How many factors are there, and what is it, if you can explain?
Every segment of it plays a role. The individual obviously feeds into the institutional. The institutional racism is validated and maintained by individuals. Unfortunately, when it becomes the norm, then even the one who does not want it has to now submit to it. And that's what the problem is. And within every school of thought, every place, within our communities, you go, if you find a person of outside our own culture walks in, we look at them, right? Because it stems from our insecurities, our weakness. I believe that when we really hold on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we recognize His grace and mercy, we will embrace all His creations, not only the human race, but we will embrace even aliens. The point is that when we have insecurities and we are in a survival mode and we feel that our survival is dependent on belittling others, then it's never going to stop. And unfortunately, when he takes on the institutional position, now you cannot point a finger. See, if I come and I make an incendiary comment against somebody that's very bigoted or in a very negative way, you can point a finger and say, "Brother, that's wrong. Back off. Don't do that." You can blame somebody. But when an institution system, you know, that's the norm. You're not supposed to sit here. You're a black person. You're not supposed to enter the restaurant from the front door. There's a door for colored people on the side here. You're not supposed to sit in the front of the bus. Within our Muslim communities too, unfortunately, we have it. And I say to our communities, we have also subtle institutions of this, whereas the institution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt, categorically rejects this. In fact, of our 12 Imams in the Ja'fari school of thought, more than 50% of them married African slaves. More than 50%, hello. If you say to people, you know, our Imam was, Imam Jawad alayhi salam was black skinned, really? What do you mean really? If I tell you he's white, it's okay? What do you mean really? What's the difference? Why don't you ask what was his taqwa level? You know, Luqman was a black man. The Surah Luqman is talking about وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. Have we understood this today? We have reached a level where hikmah, intelligence, success, beauty is in the lighter skin. And sadly, as my respected Sheikh Ahmed Sobo mentioned, Dr. Sobo mentioned beautifully, that we perpetuated within our own circles. Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X told me, I mean, he writes in his biography that I was lighter skin in my family. I was treated better. So you want to talk about promoting institutionalized racism? It's at every level. And I believe the only way that will eradicate this is the institution of Islam, the deen of Allah. مَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا بَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. And if you and I dare to come to the masjid and claim that Allah is our Lord, and we do takbiratul ihram, and then if a black person is standing next, or a poor person is next to me, or a chubby person is next to me, or a person who's an older person than me, and I look down on them, and I do takbiratul ihram, my takbir is seriously in question, because how can you say Allahu Akbar when the very person next to you, you're looking down on them? And that's the beauty of Islam. Even a king in salah, sujood is all at one level. It's beautiful. You would, if you look at jama'ah, salah in Islam, you can't tell who the king is. You're not allowed. Go to Hajj. Even a king has to wear the ihram. No crown, no golden shoes, nothing. That's the beauty of Islam. Eradicate this insanity that we have of trying to belittle. Love diversity. If an African says, I eat this kind of food, say, I love it. How can I bring it into my culture? And by the way, all our languages, we share words. You know, we everybody shares something of something. And we all have contributed to the growth of the human race. White, brown, yellow, black, everybody's contributed. And in fact, one of the first books ever written in history was in Africa. Historical records show that one of the first books written on earth is Africa. Our origination, if you study the mitochondrial Eve theory, you will see that the human race from a matrilineal perspective, you know, alludes to the fact that the human race came from the continent of Africa. Here we are just doing things that are completely, in my opinion, unethical. And of course, it's not practical. So I'm speaking from the heart, and forgive me if I have a bit of that frustration. It's not frustration, actually. It's that in my lifetime, I hope this Black Lives Matter, and within our communities of Sunni, Shia, Muslim, Christian, Jew communities, when we talk about true maintenance of diversity, that it doesn't get swept under the carpet by these supremacists and then make it a forgotten thing until more George Floyds get choked. And then we get angry again and start smashing more windows. And then we come back and revisit it. No, no. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we as a human race start preparing ourselves for the return of the Imam, and that we welcome him at a level where we do start to practice this true diversity.
Exactly, exactly. Thank you for these points, Hajj Hassanain, truly in a very eloquent and beautiful fashion. Would you like to elaborate on this part, Sister Hidayah? On where does the halal tolerance within the Muslim community stem from?
I think it first of all, it stems from a lack of understanding, right? I'd like to say too that I think Hajj Hassanain touched on all the points beautifully, but it comes from a lack of understanding. It comes from, I don't know anything about Sunnis, so y'all can sit over there, you know? And, you know, with all the different schools of thought, we do that where it's like, oh, I don't know anything about them, so they must be bad, right? And not only do I not know anything about them, I'm not going to make an effort to go learn anything about them. If a Black person shows up in my predominantly Arab masjid, well, they're just here to pray maybe or use the bathroom. I don't need to talk to them. I don't need to find out if they need anything. you know, there's a black masjid down the street that they can go to. So I think it stems from a lack of understanding and a lack of wanting to do nothing about the fact that you don't understand. It you know, in all of our differences that we're talking about right now, if you don't know something, just ask someone, right? But we don't even feel the need to do that. And you know, this turns into othering, which turns into, we'll put up with you, right? We could all be in the same room, but the Shias could be in that corner, the Sunnis can be in that corner, you know, and you know, it's in the same room at least, so we're getting somewhere. But this is not what Rasulullah was shooting for at all. There were people who disagreed vehemently with the Prophet. There's a reason why we have lakum dinukum waliyadin in the Quran. But did he say they couldn't enter the mosque? No. You know, there were people who came into the mosque and did horrible things in there, but he still allowed for them to come in, right? And people from different cultures came in and asked him questions and accepted or didn't accept Islam, and that was all okay. But yeah, it stems from not asking questions and wanting to be steeped in our ignorance.
Thank you so much. Of course, the Prophet has time and time again illustrated his compassion and his mercy and his inclusiveness to others. And this is something that we truly lack. And inshallah, with the efforts of our leaders, we can move forward and become more tolerant. And I just wanted Dr. Ahmed Subah, I know Haj Hassan Rajab Ali and Dr. Sister Hidayah elaborated a lot, but do you have any, I would like to hear if you have anything to add on where does this intolerance stem from before we move to the collective steps forward?
Sure, if you want me to. First of all, it's important to have, there's two terms in Islam. One of them is called tafrit, one of them is called ifrat. Means you go to either extreme. We don't want to go to either extreme. We don't want to go to the extreme that ignores any kind of racism or prejudice or discrimination that we have in our community and say it doesn't exist. But at the same time, we don't want to go to the other extreme that says it's horrible, we are the worst community to walk on earth. I don't know about the rest of the United States, but in Southern California, we have a beautiful example of how people got together, Shia, Sunnis, converts, American Muslim born, white and black and Hispanic and Arabs and Desis. Arabs and Desis, 25 years ago, used to want to kill each other. Now, alhamdulillah, they're working together and building masajid. There is understanding that this is needed. It's very painful to go say Islam is the best religion to fight racism and prejudice and intolerance, yet Muslims are horribly when it comes to that. Just like you're saying, this doctor is great, but everyone goes there, dies. Or this medicine is good and everyone eats it, dies. Takes it, dies. So we have a good, we should understand and appreciate and acknowledge that we do have a good example. Even though it's not perfect, it has some good things in it that we can work on it. The main reason, in my opinion, or few of the main reasons that we have this intolerance, lack of education. Lack of education. This was systematically put on us during the colonization period. Muslims were not allowed to learn their religion. So they reverted to what we call it tribal values. In the tribal mentality, it's extremely racist mentality. The tribal value is extremely misogynistic mentality. Women are shameful. Blacks are slaves. Any race besides the tribe itself is a bad tribe. So number one is we went back to tribalism. Over 100 years of colonization and lack of Islamic education, we replaced Islamic values with cultural and traditional values. That's number one. Number two is the colonization put in us, unfortunately, what we call it, the inferiority complex. Because you look in the subcontinent, one of the most sold product in India and Pakistan is the cream that lightens the skin. Where did that come from? You go to the Middle East, any person who's Caucasian, European, Anglo-Saxon who comes to apply for a job, right away they assume he's the best engineer or the best doctor to take the job, even if he doesn't know anything. So this inferiority complex that we developed, in Arabic it's called uqdat al-khawaja, means you have a complex about the Westerners. You think they're always better than you. When the cartoons of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came out and we all went in riots, it came out from Denmark. Dr. Sherman Jackson says, if it came out from Congo or South America, we would not have cared. Why? Because we always look for acceptance from the Western Europeans. And if they make fun of our prophet, we get upset. Okay, so that's inferiority complex. That's something we should keep in mind. Number three, and it might be something that we belittle and we don't pay attention to, and I'll finish with this, is the sense of humor that has a lot of racism in it, the joking that we have about each other. All Asians cannot know how to drive. All African-Americans are drug dealers. All Hispanic, they cross the border swimming. Do we know that there are more African-American doctors in America than basketball players? We don't know that. So these kinds of jokes that we throw right and left, if we do not stop it when our kids come from school, making fun of someone because of his braces or big nose or big ears, and tell them this is haram, you're not supposed to do that, that evolved to the next level of discrimination and intolerance. So these few thoughts that I'd like to add.
Thank you so much. So from what I understood is that imperialism led to us straying away from our moral values because we couldn't understand and learn Islam. So we went back to our tribal values, and this led to an inferiority.
Which Prophet Muhammad came to fight.
Exactly. And this led to an inferiority complex of us viewing the West as better, and unfortunately has led to racism. So the lack of education within the Muslim community, and this is something that Hajj Hassanain has, of course, worked upon and is has a system of K through 12 and is helping the Muslim youth. And of course, Dr. Ahmed Subah and Sister Hidayah, you're all working with the youth and in educating them. And alhamdulillah, this is why we're having a much better generation after generation, because of the amount of education they're receiving. And this is something that we should work upon even more to have more solutions. So I would like to move forward in the last part of the discussion, and thank you for your generous time, for giving us your time. And the first question is, as a leader in the Muslim community, what do you think are some of the steps that Muslim individuals, so not the leaders, but the Muslim individuals themselves ought to do to promote the unity of the community? And I would like Hajj Hassanain to start to lead us with this question.
Thank you, brother. You know, when you're a leader, you have to practice. And nobody is more impactful in society than those who take the position of leadership. And they say the most revered in the world are the leaders, and the most detested on Day of Judgment are the leaders who preached and didn't practice. So first and foremost, we must practice as leaders this reality of diversity and respect and honor across the divides, as to say. And of course, we have to teach our communities how to differentiate when we become selective within our circles, that we differentiate based on moral foundations, moral qualities of people, rather than on economic grounds or racial grounds or national grounds. And that's very important. So that's first and foremost, I would say that we need to practice ourselves. Secondly, we need to educate, as Dr. Subah mentioned and Sister Hidayah mentioned, that we need to educate. I think they say, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Okay, it is the most expensive thing the human race has ever experienced. The Holy Prophet said, he says, the worst disease a human being possesses is jahiliyyah, ignorance. So we have to eradicate it, sometimes slowly, sometimes on a larger scale, but it's like a snowball momentum. If we create more institutions by which we train our communities to be introspective, retrospective, and to become very, cogitating and cognizant of their surroundings, that level of awareness, you see? Man arafa nafsa, faqad arafa rabba. You know, Holy Prophet said, when you know yourself. So let us teach each other to know ourselves and to see the beauty in everything. I think it's very important. Many a times people have fear of something because they don't see the beauty in it. But once you show the beauty in it, you start to embrace it. Even Black Lives Matter is a beautiful thing, but you know where the white people are afraid? Is they think that when Black Lives Matter, it means white lives don't matter. So they're seeing the ugliness. They're not seeing the beauty of Black Lives Matter. They're seeing the ugliness. And hence they're thinking that if Black Lives Matter, then my life doesn't matter. That is so myopic and dumb. Rather to say, yes, Black Lives Matters, Asian Lives Matters, Middle Eastern lives matters, white lives matters, everybody lives matters, and let's all share in this grand pool of God's mercy. So we need to teach that, we need to educate that. And as the panel has mentioned, you know, in slavery in America, slaves were not allowed to learn the alphabet. If you saw slaves, you know, missing digits of their hands, you knew they were the ones who knew how to write. And they didn't want them to get educated because they knew if these people who we've taken as slaves start to read and write and learn, then they will fight us and they will challenge our hegemony over them. So I think it's very important for us to precisely that the first command of Allah, فعل الأمر, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ, you know, بسم ربك الذي خلق, read, recite, very important, educate. It is so central. And that's why I'm very much, when people ask me, what is your most important project? I said, we have a lot of poverty, but what does the word come to mind when I say poverty? It means economic poverty, but no. Actually, economic poverty is not the real poverty. Poverty of the mind causes economic poverty. Poverty of the self causes all the other kinds of poverties. The most crucial poverty that must be eradicated is the poverty of the mind, and we must educate. So that's just my important, but in terms of proactivity, these kinds of dialogues that we're having among the schools of thought, among the Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, when we come together and we dialogue together and we recognize the beauty that we all possess and we honor each other, the enemy is going to be subdued. There's nothing they can do about us, you know? And that's why you notice the Prophet succeeded in Medina, precisely that. The Jews of Medina were constantly instigated between Aus and Khazraj, constant. And the Prophet would constantly break it. That was the success. And we need to take that as a crucial lesson if we're going to succeed.
Thank you so much for pointing out that education and is the most important thing to fight against intolerance and against racism. So Sister Hidayah, do you have anything to add? And what should the individuals themselves do? Like read a book, listen, or just engage? And please, if you can elaborate on this.
Yeah, I think, okay, first of all, it doesn't have to start as this huge thing, right? There's something that everybody can do. If, you know, what does your mantelpiece look like at home, right? Whose pictures do you have? Especially when we're talking in terms of racism, right? What does your circle of friends look like? Who are you inviting into your home? What books are you reading to your children? For instance, there's, you know, a friend of mine who just had a child was telling me, like, all the books have white children, you know, in them. And I went and bought a book with a black character and, you know, people complained when they saw my child reading that. You know, and where does that come from? It comes from these sort of microaggressive, you know, things that we have in our minds about everybody needs to, again, stay in their respective corner. So yes, read the book. Yes, listen to the podcast. But also, how are you living that in your day-to-day life? Do you have friends who are different from you, not just physically, but in terms of their thinking? I have Christian friends. There's no problem with that. I have, you know, friends who are atheists. There's no problem with that either. I'm sure others would disagree, but there isn't. And why is there, you know, this push for diversity in thought? It's because that's how you get strengthened in your identity, right? As well, if you talk to people who are different from you, that those conversations are going to inspire you to go read the books that you haven't read and to go research things that you don't already know. And so, yeah, I think it's incredibly important to start just with ourselves. It doesn't have to be like Black Lives Matter is a national movement, but it doesn't have to be. Ideally, it should start in your house. You know, how do you feel about Black people and Shias if you're not Shia or Sunnis if you're not Sunni, right? What books are you reading that counter what you think you know?
Thank you so much. So it's not just about knowledge. It's also about acting upon what you know and seeking out. So that's a really valuable point and really essential point to our discussion today. And I would like to move on with Dr. Ahmed Subah and move on to the next question because we're just short on time. What do you think are some of the initiatives that leaders of the community, organizations, and mosques should take on collectively to move forward?
This effort of uniting our community, eradicating prejudice and intolerance, it's not going to happen only by leaders, especially religious leaders and organization leaders by themselves, nor it's going to happen by the individuals by themselves. Two hands need to be able to clap. You cannot just clap with one hand, as the saying goes. As much as it's important for the individuals to be watchful to what their leaders are saying, if they hear the imam saying something negative, to go and tell them, please don't say that in our masjid anymore. As much as important for the individuals to reject any WhatsApp video that they receive, leaders also need to start showing by example that, look, we're going together, not to shy from taking pictures with each other, not to shy from presenting that, look, I'm visiting that other group that you guys have some issues with us visiting or talking to educate the community about just as much we as Muslims suffered the most from stereotyping. We as Muslims, everyone's telling us all of them are terrorists. Let us not do the same to others. Let us not do that to Christians. Let us not do that to Jews. Let us not do that to Hindus. Let us not do that to Shias and Sunnis. Let us not do that to African Americans. Let us do that to Hispanic. Let us not stereotype. Stereotyping is one of the most painful things that cause intolerance and prejudice. Leaders need to be on top of that. Having a regular meeting and look at this event today. Leaders put it together. They might have seen some resistance from their own communities. Why are you doing this? Why are you participating in this? Maybe not because of they don't want to see it, people, but maybe lack of interest. I mean, 50, 60 people are watching it on YouTube. That's sometimes deterrence to leaders to say, okay, you know what? That's too much effort for not much effect. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be bothered by people who tell you there is no need or there is no hope in reconciling between Shias and Sunnis. There is no, we should not have that in our mind. We should be motivated and try our best until the day we die. We should try to keep building those bridges and relationship with everyone as leaders. Now, do not be disappointed if you don't see the results in our lifetimes, because we might not see it in our lifetimes. This prejudice and racism is a result of years of brainwashing, of years of slavery, of centuries of colonization. Don't expect it to evaporate in 1 month or in 1 year. Black Lives Matter, if they think they're going to see 100% equality in our lifetime, they might be disappointed when they don't see it. It's going to take a lot of work and a lot of years and maybe centuries to reach that. So they just need to understand the famous statement that grandfather told his grandson, we plant the seed, they planted the seed, we ate from it. We plant the seed, the future generation will eat from it. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but it's very important to understand that the results might not be seen till many years to come from now. So that's another thing the leaders should be keep in mind. The last thing is, do not really care about your popularity and more than what's right to be done. Some people say, oh, how can I go and meet with the other? That means I'm going to lose my base. I'm going to lose my fans. I'm going to lose my supporters. And then I will be invited less to speak. And I'll be, that is not how you judge the work that you're doing.
Thank you so much. So the main focus should be on the present and should be on the present and should be combating injustice and not looking about how can it impact the personal life. Because if everyone thinks of this in a selfish way, nothing would be achieved. And thank you, Dr. Ahmed, for that. So I would like to move on to the Q&A session because we have a few specific questions. And the first question that we have is, what is one thing we can do to raise our awareness and respect for the beauty of people from the other sects and schools of thought? Sister Hidayah, if you would like to.
Go to the centers. right? Engage, even if it's just for one program. Go to, it doesn't have to just be the interfaith program either. Pick a random program and go see how they do things and talk to them and, you know, let them know that we're here and, you know, to support one another. That's, you know, something you can, well, not right now because we're all socially distancing, please stay home. But after all of this is lifted, definitely go and engage and, you know, find someone qualified to answer those questions of things that you don't necessarily understand. I've had, you know, my Mormon friends come into the masjid and they're like, oh, what's that? And I have to remember that, like, they've never seen, you know, a lot of the cultural embodiments of certain things that we have in our masjids, especially as Shias. So, yeah, just come in and there's always someone, or, you know, we hope there's always someone there willing and able to answer the question. And even if the individual cannot answer your question, the resident alim will be available. So yeah, I think, you know, it's not necessarily something you can do from the, you know, actively do, I should say, from your house. So I think proactively, just ensure that you go and engage with them.
Thank you so much for that. There's another Q&A question that came up, and I would any of the speakers can answer this. It is, would you consider Nation of Islam as part of Islam? It was more of a movement than a part of Islam. So, who would like to tackle this? Please go forward. I feel like Sister Hidayah, you would like to tackle this. So please go.
Okay. So first of all, I want to preface this by saying this is just my opinion, but. Okay, so we have to move to the basics here. What's the definition of a Muslim, right? The definition of a Muslim is someone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you know, the finality of the messenger, Rasulullah's prophethood, right? So yeah, I mean, I've seen both sides of this, but I would say, you know, stick to the definition given to us by Islam about what a Muslim is. But I think also, like, you cannot negate the fact that the reason the Nation of Islam even started was, like I said, because we've been told we're not worth anything for so long, that the reason why the message of the Nation of Islam was so attractive was there was this black man telling us we're worth something, right? And you know, things like God is black, for example. So yeah, I think it's important to think about it from that context. But is it a part of Islam? I would again refer back to the definition of what a Muslim is according to the Prophet.
I may add, if you don't mind. See, the fact that we have such a question, that's by itself is a problem. We are in a session talking about unity. We're talking about what does it matter if they are part of Islam or not? Are we going to treat them differently? Are we going to talk to them differently? Are we not going to invite them to the masjid? Are we not going to go to, what is the point of asking these questions? Why do Sunnis argue that Ahmadis are Muslims or not? Why Shias argue that Ismailis are Shias or not? Why do we have these questions still? So that's one of the things that we can benefit when we get such a question, to ask, what's the purpose of that question? Why are you asking such a question? It's very important that we enlighten people, that sometimes some questions will create further problems than solving the problem.
So from what I understand is that, first of all, we should ask why this question is being asked. And as Sister Hidayah said, let's look, and if someone is really, really curious about knowing whether they're part of Islam or not, go back to the definitions and you will see a clear answer of if they are or not.
And ask them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Consider themselves Muslim or not. I mean, who am I to, if someone says I'm Muslim, who am I to tell you, no, you're not?
Absolutely.
Who am I to tell you you're not a Muslim? If a Shia says I'm a Muslim, who am I to tell you, no, you're not?
Absolutely.
No, that's not my position.
Absolutely. Because there is only one judge and it's Allah on the day of judgment. So we should stick to our duty as human beings and live together in peace, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can handle everything on the Day of Judgment. So there's one specific question to Hajj Hassanain, and it says, is it safe to say respect leads to understanding, and understanding leads to peace within ourselves and with others? This could be the lift to rise for our community.
Yeah, it's a good question. Of course, when you respect leads to understanding, obviously, because now the guards are going to come down. I'm going to consider you somebody that I'm ready to interact with because I respect you. And, when humans respect each other, we pay more attention to them. When you don't respect somebody, you shut your ears off. You don't hear them. So having respect for others shows that you are now receptive to their existence. And I think that's very important and definitely leads to greater peace. Knowledge and expansion and wisdom leads to greater peace. So there is no question about that. So I absolutely agree with that. And by the way, the previous question that was mentioned, the question was, it was more of a movement, the Nation of Islam. And Dr. Subha made a perfect, beautiful, excellent question to ask, which is really at the core of the whole issue. And I'm sure people are trying to understand the dynamics of religion, but the question was that it's more of a movement than part of Islam. Does that imply Islam is not a movement? That's the question, right? So I want us to understand that Islam is submission to Allah. It comes in various forms, that even a non-believer, when they're seeking the truth, that is the momentum towards the deen of Allah. They may find it 10 years from now, they may find it, but just before death, they may not find that title, but that's irrelevant. It's that whole subjection of the self in the movement towards the promotion of good by looking at Allah as the ultimate source of all mercy, which I think is the question that all of us should educate ourselves under. Inshallah, thank you.
Inshallah, thank you so much for that. And the last question that we have for today is, what are some very specific things both Sunni and Shia communities can do to foster understanding? If every speaker can give like one short example in 30 seconds, it would be really appreciated. So Sister Hidayah.
So I think the first thing, just really quickly, is to stop this kind of they should come to us mentality. That's what I call it, because when I was much younger, I was like, oh, we should go to this community center and talk to them and see what's going on over there. And somebody made the comment, but like, they should come to us because we're the ones with the truth. And I'm like, well, they feel that way too. So everyone's kind of stuck in their again, respective corners. So yeah, we kind of need to break that sort of waiting for people to come to us, instead proactively go over and talk to people and listen to them without this need for conversion either. I think a lot of times when we talk to each other, the goal kind of becomes, oh, I have the truth, here you go, right? We can talk to each other and have a sense of understanding without constantly trying to convert one another, because again, unity is not erasure of identities.
Exactly. Dr. Ahmed Subah, if you would like to have 30 seconds to tackle this question.
Of course, there are so many things we can do. But as we, one point is, and I referred to something was said at the beginning of this talk by Hajj Hassanain, that we have a beautiful system called the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And there are so many golden rules in the Quran that we can use. And the golden rule that we can use is the verse that says, Laysu sawa, they are not all equal. If you had a bad example with an African American guy, just remember, laysu sawa, not all of them are bad. If you had a bad example with a Sunni, not all of them are bad. Not all of the Shias are bad. There are people who are good and bad in every group of people. Just keep that in mind. Do not judge the whole community just because of one individual. I had a guy coming and saying, I hate all women because his ex-wife lied to him or give him a hard time. Like, it doesn't mean all women are bad. Right? The same thing. Laysu sawa. Remember that verse. Keep it in your mind. A golden rule. Laysu sawa. They are not all the same.
Thank you so much for that. Hajj Hassanain.
Yeah, ditto to all that was just said by Sister Hidayah and Dr. Ahmed. May Allah bless you all. Exactly. And my policy when I do train the youth that want to learn even in public life is I say to them that when you're going to make a comment, a negative comment, use a fine brush. When you're going to make use broad brushes only when you make positive comments. So they're all beautiful. You know, they're all magnificent. You know, Sunnis are wonderful people. You know, Blacks are beautiful people. Whenever you use a broad brush, always make it positive. If you're going to criticize something, make sure your brush is very fine. And you have to be very strategic and very specific so that we don't conflate the idea into some negative thoughts. And I truly, truly believe that Allah has blessed us with too many wonderful graces that we should indulge in. And believe me, our depressions will go down, our drug abuses will go down, our suicide rates will go down. And I don't want to just generalize it, but these are all results of when we willfully avoid the prescriptions of Allah that He has placed upon us. And we, as a community, Sunni Shia, should unite. We should not, when people talk about, you know, the Sunnis are like, I said, hold on, how much do you know about the Sunnis? What do you know about them? Oh, you know, I said, stop. You know, I used to go to Bible study. And as Sister Hidayah mentioned, you know, people are afraid that all this proselytizing, you know, they may want to convert me. Or, oh, this is a Sunni, let's make him a Shia. Oh, that's a Shia, let's make him a Sunni. Or, that's a Christian, let's make him a Muslim. I remember one time a Christian came to our community. So, brother, are we going to make him into a Muslim? I said, let's make ourselves better Muslims first before we start making this guy into a Muslim, okay? You know, what's the idea of proselytizing? But when I would go to Bible study, people say, you know, astaghfirullah, brother, you're going to study Bible, you're going to become a Christian. I said, yeah, if they have the truth, why should I not be there? I will become a Christian. Oh, but astaghfirullah. I said, no, astaghfirullah for me to remain ignorant. So let me understand that. Let me understand. I live in a Western country where the dominance of Christianity is around me. Shame on me if I don't know who they are. Let me understand them so that I know how to use the lingo that pleases both sides. Let me understand them. So I think this notion of remaining ignorant, oh, who's this outsider who just came in? We should say to them, come, that's an outsider. Let's make them an insider. So you and I are going to learn to understand each other, and we're going to incorporate them. And I believe the reason people are afraid of the outside is because they lack certainty and confidence in themselves. As a final point, I say, as leaders, we should infuse confidence in our communities so that we're not afraid and bold enough to understand that when we become inclusive, that is the divine. For exclusivity is only God's prerogative. You and I have to be inclusive. That's the divine law.
Thank you very much, Hajj Hassanin, for this beautiful answer. And thank you to our speakers for attending and participating and teaching us from your knowledge and experience about how to foster diversity and how to address these challenges and propose practical steps to find ways forward. I truly benefited, and I definitely know that everyone who attended benefited from this. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us together as the Prophet wanted, and inshallah, to be a better community. With that, I yield, and Hajj Salam, if you have anything to add.
No, this was a wonderful and powerful conversation, and I hope it's played over and over again in all throughout our communities. I want to thank Ahmed Sobah, as always, coming and helping us to meet Brother Hassanain Azrali and his wonderful words. Thank you so much. And Sister Hidayah, I see that you are a rising star in our community, and I look forward to hearing more about you and your work, and we'll do more things together, inshallah. So thank you. I want to thank Muhammad Murtada and Qasim Ali. Qasim is the guy who's been really running everything from behind the scenes. He's so behind the scenes, you don't even see him now, but he's done a great job in putting this together, and all our co-sponsors, ICNA and the Shura Council, Islamic Shura Council of Southern California, the Shia Muslim Council, the Islamic Center of Southern California, CARE California, all of our co-sponsors, want to thank them for making this possible. I see this as one of many, inshallah. And I'm also looking forward to hearing and seeing the essays and spoken word and videos. So let us know how that's going to be
published. Inshallah, all of them will be posted very soon on the expressionsofunity.org. So please check that website out. And in addition, we will be posting weekly videos to promote unity on that website. So please check it out. Spread it on the WhatsApp WhatsApp groups and to everyone you can. Thank you so much.
Thank you.